Let's see, this is actually a little bit of a series that we're doing, isn't it? So 2 weeks ago, I talked about our vision and I talked about knowing God. We talked all about knowing God really personally in our hearts, not just intellectually, not in our heads, not culturally, not religiously, not Texas-y where we just go to church because it's what we do, but that we would really personally know God. And then last Sunday, we talked about growing strong in our faith, building up our faith in our understanding of God and the character and nature of God, growing up personally. So today, what are we going to talk about, church? Wrong. We're going to do another week on growing. Is that all right? Can we do that? Can we go back and do it again? Come on, somebody. Three people excited. I'm glad I'm good at this. I should do this for a living. So last week, we talked about personal growth. Today, we're going to talk about corporate growth. We're going to talk about growing as a church. And I kind of went off the rails at the end of last Sunday's message. I don't know if you heard that or not, but I went off my notes and I was just riffing. I felt like a coach at halftime and I was just kind of like, come on, everybody, we can do it. You know, it's a game that we're winning. It's a game that we're doing well at, but I feel like we could have been doing better. Like, I feel like New Life was created for great things. I feel like God has been putting together a great team of leaders. I feel like we're positioned, we're poised to do great things. But while we're in the locker room at halftime, I don't want to settle for good when great is just right there. I don't want to settle for common when I feel like God is calling us to be an uncommon church. I don't want to take our foot off the gas just because things are going well. Why? For the sake of our city. Yeah. For the sake of our city. There are 800,000 people that live within a 7-mile radius around this campus. That's not DFW. That's just the mid-cities. That's just North Arlington, the western side of Irving, and then all these mid-city cities. 800,000 people right in our backyard. And I feel like if we would press into the Lord, I feel like that if we would grow personally and grow corporately, we could see many, many, many more people saved and discipled. So for the sake of our city, I feel like we have to grow. I feel like we can't take our foot off the gas. I was reading through as I was preparing this message, and I found this verse in Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it kind of felt the same as the end of last Sunday's message, where he was like, you know, rah-rah, sis boom ba at halftime, like, come on, church, don't take your foot off the gas. Like, I feel like we could do better. Because the problem is when we're doing good, sometimes we never get to great, because the enemy of great is good. We finally get to a good marriage, a good family, a good walk with God. As a believer, we think we've come a long way. We know that there's 66 books in the Bible. We know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. We know most of the Ten Commandments. Let's not get carried away. But we feel like we're doing okay, right? And all of a sudden, we start to coast. And somewhere along the way, we take our foot off the gas and we settle for becoming good when God's calling us to be great. And I'm telling you, good isn't good enough to win our city to Jesus. So Paul was challenging the church in Rome, and he said this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Hold up. Why would Paul tell a group of Christians to not copy the behavior of the world? My premise or thought would be that the church in Rome had been copying the behavior of the world, and that worldly thinking had leaked into the church. Worldly culture had leaked into the church. So the Apostle Paul was saying, listen, we're not going to be a common church. I'm calling you to become something uncommon. Don't let the world's culture, don't let the world's entertainment, don't let the world's thinking transform your mind. You need to be different. If all the fish are swimming this way, you need to be uncommon and swim against the flow of what common Christianity was in Rome. Allow the word of God to transform your mind. And then if you would allow him to transform your mind, he'll use you to transform a generation. It's up to us to not settle for good when God's calling us to great. We have to allow his word to transform our mind. And I remind you, this verse was written to the church. This verse was written to Christians. He was saying, there's more. Come on, you can grow deeper than what you're doing. Don't settle for common. You can go deeper. I've called you to be an uncommon church. Yes, you've raised your hand. Yes, you've repented of your sin. Yes, you're a Christian. You've made Jesus Lord. But Paul's saying, you can go deeper. There's more. And here's the funny thing. Sometimes we get to a place where we know that God is a God of breakthrough. God is a God of victory. We know that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. So we get kind of lazy. And we're like, Lord, we need a breakthrough. We need a healing. We need a miracle. Do it for us, Lord. And sometimes he does. Because sometimes God will do the breakthrough for us. But I'm telling you, if we would align ourselves with the will of God by having our mind renewed and we mature and grow in our faith, he stops doing breakthroughs for us and he begins to do them through us. We begin to partner with God to accomplish his will on the earth. It's not just like a childish faith where you're like, God, do it for me, where we are mature and we are partners in God incorporated on the earth. And we're like, Lord, let's do this together. Let's reach our city together. I feel like if we grow, we could see something lasting in our city because of what we're doing together. All right, I got to move on. I told you I wrote too much. Let me read it one more time. Can I just read it one more time and you promise? Like maybe take some notes and reread it this week. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't settle for good. And the settling happens in our mind. We settle for good in our mind. We're like, hey, we've arrived. I go to church. I serve once a month on a team. I go to the group, the life group. I'm good. I've made it. But that decision starts in your mind. I'm telling you, the decision to go from common to uncommon, the decision to go from good to great also starts in your mind. Where you're like, you know what? I received that word. I feel like I could go deeper. I feel like I could challenge myself more. And it all starts with your mind. I said we'd move on, so here we go. That was from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. Peter was the head of the church in Jerusalem, mostly a Jewish church. But as Gentiles were getting born again, Peter found himself as the lead pastor, really the apostle of a network of churches all over the Middle East, both Jewish and Gentile. But now Peter's an old man in 2 Peter, if you want to flip there, or it'll be on the screen. 2 Peter, he's an old guy. He's actually near death. So one thing I've noticed about old folks is they tend to say things like, at a certain age, it's usually past 80, they stop beating around the bush. And they just say whatever's in. So by the way, if you're under 80, really be renewing your heart and your mind, because you want to put a lot of scripture in here, because after 80, there's no filter. It just comes out. Which is why I love talking to Joyce, because scripture comes out. Hello, somebody. You put scripture in, you get over 80, scripture comes out. So Peter, I don't know how old he was. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was about as old as you can be 2,000 years ago. And he's starting to like, I got to get a few things off my chest. And he's like a guy with nothing to lose. So he goes into the locker room to talk to the church and to challenge them and encourage them. Now I have to give you a warning. I'm going to give you a big chunk of scripture that I do not have time to unpack. I know that's not fair, but tough luck. It was either that or an hour-long sermon. So it's up to you what you wanted. I didn't think you'd want an hour sermon, so I'm giving you 2 Peter, and you're going to have to take notes, and then you have to do homework. Your kids went back to school this week. They're doing homework. You get to do homework also. Congratulations. So don't laugh at me. A little Bible study homework could be good for you. So 2 Peter chapter 2. I've already given you Romans 12 too. You get all sorts of homework. So I just won't have time to break it down. These are Peter's 7 steps to growth. And he's talking about corporate growth. He's talking about church growth. 7 steps to growth. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's just go down and start at verse 2. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you what? Glad this section is reading. It's right over here. May God give you grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus. May God give you grace as you grow in your knowledge. What did we talk about 2 weeks ago? Knowing God. This is the foundation for everything. You can't build on growing corporately unless you personally deal with knowing God. You've got to know the word. You've got to know the character and nature of God. You've got to know the Bible. You've got to know what it is that makes God tick. Get to know the Lord. Let's just keep going. Verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Congratulations. You have everything you need to live a godly life. We have received all of this because we came to know him. Because you're a believer in Jesus, he's given you everything you need to live a godly life. You have to do what? Grow in your godliness. You have to live holy. You have to become like him, and it can only happen through Jesus. Jesus is the key to unlocking your godly life. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Just model Jesus' behavior in everything you say, do, and think. And when you do that, it unlocks the key to living a godly life. Moving on for time, verse 4. Because of his glory and excellence, he has given us, oh my gosh, this is so good. He has given us great and precious promises. Do you know that if God gives you a promise, he's not going to break it? Come on, somebody. We've been through, I'm a product of divorce. When I was a kid, I think a lot of us have been affected by bad business deals or bad Craigslist deals or bad something deals where somebody lied to you. Man, if God makes a promise to you, he will not break it. He will be true to his word. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. What? That's too much to understand in a quick verse. He's enabled us to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption that are caused by human desire. How often are you tempted to get angry and you do? You're tempted to lust and you do. You're tempted to get drunk and you do. You're tempted to get high and you do. You're tempted to sleep with somebody you're not married to and you do. You're tempted to look at pornography and you do. You're tempted to lie and you do. You're tempted to cheat at something at work or school and you do. These are common human desires that are apart from God's divine nature. But what Peter is doing is he's saying, he's talking to the church. You were called for greater things. You were called to go from common to uncommon. You were called to go from unholy to holy. You were called. He's given you everything you need to live a godly life, so you have to conform to the divine nature of God, and then you won't share in the sinful desires of this human world. So if you find yourself giving in to temptation all the time, try sharing the divine nature of God and living holy, living for God, asking God to help you live holy like he is holy, verse 5. In view of all of this, make every effort. Make every effort to respond to these promises. Supplement your faith. Faith is the foundation. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. It's a generous provision, step one, of moral excellence. Get a triple scoop of moral excellence. You should have so much moral excellence, like when you eat a triple scoop sundae, you're actually sick because hashtag gluttony, but you know, it's like, I can't take any more. That's how much moral excellence you should have in your life. And morals are defined by the character and nature of God and the scripture of God, not by the society. You've got to believe in the word of God and the truth of God, the absolute truth of his word, of moral truth, is biblical, not cultural. And it's not based on man's opinion. So you should have a double dose, a heaping portion of moral excellence, meaning that you make every effort to become great, not good, in moral excellence, which means you stop sinning. You live for God. You live holy. You live like Jesus. Now, in addition to moral excellence and holiness, he's saying you have to add knowledge. And we've already covered that at the beginning, but you have to add knowledge. Step two of Peter's steps to growth is adding knowledge. You've got to study your Bible. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to become a man of God, a woman of God that studies the word. You've got to understand the kingdom of God. The very word kingdom means the domain of the king. So the kingdom of God, that was Jesus' message when he was teaching. He would always begin teachings and things, especially at the beginning of his ministry, with the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. The domain of King Jesus is right here. It's in my life. It's in my marriage. It's in my home. It's in my car. It's in my cubicle. It's not in some far-off wonderland. The kingdom of God starts right here in my life. You've got to study the character and nature of God. You've got to study the Old Testament foundation and the New Testament grace. You've got to understand. Because when people say things and they do things and they're like, preacher, what do you think about that? I start thinking about certain verses, but the first thing I do is take a step back and I look at Genesis or Revelation and I look at the character and nature of God and I say, that doesn't line up with the character and nature of God. That very thought, that very way of thinking doesn't line up with the character and nature of God. You've got to grow in your knowledge. So how do we grow in our knowledge? Stop skipping church. Oh, did you not want me to step on your toes today? They used to measure, I'm going to give you some statistics later in this message. Boy, you better get that word right, or you can cuss in church. I'm going to give you some verses, some statistics later. They used to measure a regular church attender in America in the 1950s. If you attended church twice a week for 4 weeks straight, so if you went to church 8 times a month, you were considered a regular attender of church. They literally had to change the way they take a poll because practically nobody in America would qualify as a regular attender of a church. So now, 3 times a month. Forget going to Tuesday night prayer. Forget going to a new life group. Do you show up for church 3 times out of 4 services, you're considered a regular attender. Less than that, you're not even considered a church attender anymore. That's how they've had to change things. So if you want to grow in your knowledge of God, this is step two after moral excellence, you need to grow in your knowledge. You need to come early. You need to stay late. You need to take notes. You need to listen to the message two or three times. You need to listen to other messages on the same topic. You need to read it in the commentary. You need to have somebody dissect the Greek for you. You need to grow in your knowledge. Moving on, verse 6. Step three. After knowledge, you're going to add self-control, patient endurance, and godliness. Steps 3, 4, and 5. So you've already added faith. Faith is the foundation for everything. You've added moral excellence. You've added knowledge. Now we have self-control, patient endurance, and godliness. So these three things, they kind of come together where you go to the Lord, and like the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, keep me from temptation. Lord, I so easily fall into temptation in this area. Lord, in my mind, I've got these mind monsters that I feel like I'm wrestling with, and I give in to temptation in these areas. Would you help me have self-control? Self-control means that you control yourself. Not your best friend, not your spouse, not your accountability partner. You control yourself. You say no. You say no to yourself when you want to do something that God doesn't want you to do. And then you got to stop putting yourself in environments where you do stupid things. If your buddies go out to work, out to the bar after work, and you're like, I'm just going to have one. Bible says I shouldn't get drunk. I'm going to have one, hang out with my buddies. And 10 shots later, they're dragging you into an Uber. Stop going out with the guys after work. If you have an affair with somebody at work, stop talking to people that you're not married to of a different gender. If you keep talking to people on Facebook in comments you shouldn't be talking about from old high school things, get off of Facebook. You can delete an app. It takes control to control yourself. You put yourself in it. So often we find ourselves sinning because we put ourselves in the environment to sin. We can't do that. We have to say no via self-control. Self-control works the other way, but I don't have time to get into it. I will go to church. I will read my Bible. I will live holy. I will do what God's called me to do. Step four is patient endurance. This is a marathon, not a sprint. Especially young people or brand new Christians, man, they get so excited about the things of God. They just want to do all the Jesus things today, like in the next 30 minutes. Slow yo roll. This is going to take a while. A baby doesn't go from like birth to college graduate in 10 minutes. It takes a minute. Slow yo roll. You're going to grow slowly. You're going to mature slowly. It's a marathon, not a sprint. But I will say this. Every little kid has fallen down learning to ride their bike or ride a scooter or ride a skateboard. When you fall down, don't give up. Get back up, dust yourself off, keep running the race that God set before you. Step five was godliness. Act like God. To the best of your ability, act like God. The scriptures say, Lord, make me holy like you are holy. So literally, try to act like God. Try to be holy like God is. Love other people well. Lay your life down for other people. Humble yourself before other people. Serve other people well. Be humble to other people. Who are we to have any kind of arrogance or pride to other people that have been created in the image of God? God himself forsook his crown, forsook his throne in heaven, came to earth and died a sinner's death, even though he wasn't a sinner, because he loves us so much. He did it for you and I, so we have to lay ourselves down for others. Verse 7, after all these things, you're going to add brotherly affection and love for everyone. 6 and 7, brotherly affection and love for everyone. Can I tell you something about becoming an uncommon church? Brotherly affection is what makes a church great. Brotherly affection is what we trip over ourselves to love on other people, to go out of our way to help people when they're in trouble, to go out of our way to serve other people well, to serve people in the church on dream teams, to serve people when they've had a baby or had surgery or had a death in the family. We want to go out of our way to have brotherly affection, real, honest to God love for one another. You say, well, I did that at my last church and I just kept getting hurt. People just kept burning me. So, you might get burned sometimes. Even worse, you might lay down your life, give money, serve, make a meal, do something to serve somebody else, and then they might talk about you behind your back. How dare they, right? Just keep loving and giving and serving because we're trying to do something uncommon. The common church says, well, you know, what the heck with you? In fact, I'm not even going to this church anymore. The uncommon church says, I'll never stop loving you. I'll never stop serving you. You're amazing. I believe in the call of God on your life. we either need to be a clapping church or a not clapping church. I'm not going to lie. I'd prefer clapping. I'd prefer shouting. I'd prefer amening. But the golf clap is like, it's kind of, you know what I'm saying? I'd rather have you quiet or shouting. But the golf clap makes me feel like I need another job. Good. I'm up here sweating. I'm working so hard for you guys. You're like, oh, bravo. The uncommon church. That's a great word. Come on, somebody. How are you going to have brotherly affection if you're not here on Sundays? How are you going to have brotherly affection if you're not in a life group with somebody? How are you going to have brotherly affection for people if you don't serve on a dream team? I tell you what, brotherly affection is contagious, and it needs to be spread. Serving other people, it needs to be spread. And if we'll grow in these seven areas, personally and corporately, guess what? God will use us. We become useful. Like, you ever had, like, the wrong tool? Like, you need a Phillips, but for some reason, it's so old, it has a flathead. And you're like, who even uses flathead no more, right? Or you ask somebody that you love to bring you a screwdriver, so they brought you a flathead when you needed a Phillips. And you're like, baby, it's not 1968. Nobody uses flatheads anymore. I grabbed a screwdriver so you can just shove it in your eye. Y'all were wondering how that went down last year. If you're new to our church, last year on a remodeling project, about a year and a half ago, I accidentally shoved a flathead screwdriver through my eye and into my nasal cavity. And everything went fine, and it missed my, it's a long story, but that was a joke from a year and a half ago, so. But it was a flathead, because it was an old door handle from the 80s. Anyway, my point is this. A tool that is not useful is actually worthless. You don't use the tool that's useless. You don't use the flathead when you need a Phillips. You're just like, oh, thanks for nothing, and you throw it away. If we don't get this right, let's look at verse 8. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I, honest to God, I think the church in general in America is a flathead screwdriver when God's looking for a Phillips head. And I don't want New Life to be that way. I feel like the ball is in our court to get these seven things right so we can go from being common to uncommon, good to great, and we can be a tool that is useful in the hands of the Lord. I feel like he's waiting on us, because look at verse 9. Those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, and they forget that they've been cleansed from their old sins. We forget that we're royalty. We forget that we share in the divine nature of God. We've forgotten the promises that he gave us. We have forgotten that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We forgot that our sins were forgiven. We've been saved so long, we forgot what he did for us on the cross. You want to become an uncommon church? It's because God loved the world so much. He came to earth, died on a cross, defeated sickness, death, hell, and the grave, and then forgave us of our sins. That's why we do what we do. That was pretty good. That was better. When we take our foot off the gas, when we coast, we diminish the value of the cross. We diminish the price that Jesus paid with his blood. We waste it when we take our foot off the gas. So verse 10, dear brothers and sisters at New Life Family Church, work hard to prove that you really are among those that God has called and chosen. He's saying you don't get to coast. You've got to work hard. And if you do these things, you'll never fall away. After the foundation of faith, you add these seven steps. I'm glad we're good. God's calling us to great. I'm glad that we're part of the common church. God's calling us to be an uncommon church. We have to have a foundation of faith, and then we add moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and a love for all. We love everybody. We love people if they're a different gender than us. We love people if they're a different race than us. We love people that are a different age than us. We love people that are different social brackets than us financially. We love everybody of different religions than us. We love everybody. Because the same price was paid for them that was paid for you. Did you notice how many of Peter's seven steps for corporate church growth are actually personal? That deal with our hearts? Because personal growth precedes corporate growth. If we don't grow personally, we're not going to grow corporately. We are a body. And if one part of the body is weak, it hurts the entire body. If we had a bad leg, the whole rest of the body's making up for it. Imagine you're building a house, you're building a wall, and you're making bricks, and you've got a few bad bricks. It didn't have enough cement, didn't have enough sand, it didn't set up right. But you build the wall anyway. You have weakened the integrity of the entire house. People could get hurt. People could spiritually die if one brick isn't strong and uncommonly good. This is important. If we're going to be a part of this thing, if we're going to do this thing, if we're going to reach our city, we have to each personally grow and become strong so that we can do what God's called us to do to reach this city. All right, how are we doing on time? Small problem. All of that was my introduction. I love how you think I was kidding. All right. If we do all these things, we will grow. It's not like, oh, you might grow. No, Peter is saying, I'm telling you, I'm an old man. I'm not playing around anymore. If you do these things, you will grow. You will go from good to great. You'll go from a common church to an uncommon church. But here's the thing. As the church grows, you're going to need more room. As the church grows, you need more room. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains. Do not spare. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen the stakes that are in the ground. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. I rarely use the Message translation, but I thought he really brings it to a modern point. Just read the exact same portion again in the Message. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread them out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive those tent pegs down deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Do not be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You will not come short. Here's the funny thing about when God gave this word of prophecy to Isaiah. Things in Jerusalem were not good. They were actually quite bad. It wasn't as if they were good and he was challenging them for great. Things were awful. And the Lord was just like, if you hang on, I know things are bad, but I'm gonna skip good and we're gonna go straight to great. I'm telling you, you gotta dream big. You've gotta seek the Lord. And people from all over the world will seek the Lord in Jerusalem. You're gonna need a bigger tent. You're gonna need a stronger house of faith because of all the people that are coming. I'm telling you, if we personally grow, we will corporately grow. If we corporately grow, we're going to need a bigger building. And I don't mean a bigger church building, if you will, because this is sheetrock and steel and old carpet and chairs. Like, this is not a church. This is a strip mall that was built in the 80s. This is a church. The people that you're sitting next to are the church, and we need to grow. Like, oh yeah, we should knock out a wall or add a second service or make more parking. Yes, all of those things, that's natural. I'm talking spiritual. We need to grow the church. God is saying, I can't fit what I want to do into the space that you're providing for me. I want to give you more of a harvest. You got to give me a bigger basket to catch. And you got to think bigger, personally and as a church. You got to think bigger. Look at verse 2 again. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains. Don't spare. Dream big. Don't limit God. How much room is there in your life for God to move? I'm talking personally. I'm talking spiritually. In your faith, in your marriage, in your kids, in your finances, in your heart, in your ministry. How much room have you provided for God to move? Are you believing for God to do big things? Can you honestly say nothing is impossible for God? Because until we get to that point, we're limiting God. I also take a quick minute. Look in your tent of your heart, your life, your family. Look inside of your tent. Is there so much junk in your tent that you couldn't even imagine expanding that area? Like, you have no vision to go bigger because you're blocked by all this bitterness in your life. You're blocked by unforgiveness in your life. You're blocked by sin in your life. You're blocked by pride in your life. You're blocked by lust or addiction or hurt. Are you carrying an offense and that's all you can see is your own insecurity? So you're like, yeah, I'd like for God to do something bigger. You've got to get the trash out of your tent in order for God to make more room. I love that he said you got to stretch. You got to take that material and you got to stretch it. I noticed that when God's about to do something bigger, he will stretch us. That's how he makes more room. He will enlarge us. Some people need to be enlarged. Some people need to be stretched. And if you are capable of it, you need to become more flexible. Now, if you look at me, you know that I've never stretched a day in my life. At least not since I got cut from the baseball team in high school. Like, I'm just telling you, not a stretcher. I will occasionally take a walk or a jog, not gonna stretch. I saw Danny earlier, I guess she took the baby out. Danny's a dancer, Danielle, and she's also a choreographer, and I don't know that she's ever taught a dance class where the very first step wasn't to have her girls start stretching. Because you have to stretch to become more flexible to do what you've been called to do. Church family, we have to become flexible to the Lord so that every time the Lord wants to make a change, we're not like, no. Listen, freak, I'm not going to church more than 3 times a month, okay? I'm just not doing it. I know you people believe in tithing. That's not my thing. I know you want me on a dream team. No, that's not my shtick. I don't do that. You're telling the Lord, I'm not flexible. I'm not going to stretch. I'm not going to make more room. Stretching hurts, but it creates more flexibility in us. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be easily broken. He said that we should lengthen the ropes. So here's the tent, here's the rope, and you're gonna move the rope over here, which means you're gonna have to make the rope longer, which means that this area that we just took over is new, which means this was normal. God is telling us, I need you to live in a new level of normal. God is saying, become uncommon. Go deeper in your faith so that the area that was just outside of your reach was uncommon to you. But when you stretch out your ropes, this is your new boundary and this becomes normal. The deeper places in God become normal. It's your new normal to become the man of God, the woman of God he's called you to be. It's a new normal to serve. It's a new normal to lead. It's a new normal to worship. It's a new normal to give. It's a new normal that you grow in these things. Now, here's the funny thing about, go ahead and show the picture of the old Bedouin tent. Ancient Middle Eastern tents would have these pillars of wood that would be up in the middle, and then they would have fabric with loops on top, similar to the way the tabernacle was made. And then they would have ropes that go out and then are pegged down into the sand. If you were to add to the tent, it really isn't that big of a deal. You take up all of the ropes around the outside and you add more fabric by just pinning those loops together. But here's the deal. When you take up all the ropes, the thing becomes really fragile and could fall down. So you need all hands on deck to make the tent bigger. You need everybody to hold onto a rope and pull and stretch and take that new ground. To build an uncommon church, we all need to work together. We all need to pull up a rope and stretch out what God's, take ground that God is giving us. It's gonna take all of us. It's not just Pastor Brad and Josie. It's not just the staff. It's not just the dream team leaders. We all need to grab a rope and make more room for God to move. That's what it means to go from common to uncommon. So how are we doing on time? I'll go really quick. We're doing okay. I didn't know, because this is all I know. You guys are all I know. You guys are amazing percentage-wise, the way you serve, the way you give, the way you come to church. Like percentage-wise, we're already an uncommon church. But what I did was I pulled statistics, modern statistics of church, to define what the common church in America is. So I grabbed polls, 4 different polls that were taken in 2017 and 2018. 2 were Christian polls and 2 were secular polls. The Christian polls were taken from the Barna Group and from Pew Research. The secular polls were taken from Gallup and the nonprofit source. And here's some of the numbers that I found a ton of information. I'm just going to give you a few. In today's age, as of 2018, 40% of regular church attenders don't actually feel connected to their faith. 40% of the people in this room attend the church, but they don't actually feel a personal connection to God. They don't feel a personal connection to faith. Those that tithe, that give the first 10% of their income among regular church attenders, is down to a world record low of 15%. I'm telling you, you guys are doing better than that. I'm just looking at the common church. Here's the funny thing. If you were to take the entire church, all of those that were regular attenders of church, and you add up all of their incomes during the Great Depression, the church gave 3.3% of their income to the Lord. Not even a tithe, but it was the Great Depression. They gave 3.3% of their income. The American church today, 2.5%. We're giving less percentage-wise than our forefathers did during the Great Depression. Here's the funny thing. The next stat blew me away about giving. 83% of regular evangelical church attenders think that the biblical concept of tithing is still valuable today in their walk of faith. So 83% of Christians think you should tithe, but only 15% do it. 30% of Americans attend church regularly. And I remind you in my note to myself, they had to change the question because otherwise nobody would have answered. 30% of Americans attend church regularly. That's 3 times a month. It used to be 8 times a month. 32% of Christians, this one hurts my heart. Good thing I taught on this last month. 32% of Christians, regular church attenders, admit they never use their Bible outside of the Sunday morning service. And most of which nowadays watch on a screen. They don't actually look at the Bible. Roll that back again. What was the number? 32% of all Christians that are regular church attenders don't ever crack their Bible. 81% of church, I can't even with this one. 81% of churches are made up primarily of one racial group. I'm not talking 50 years ago. In America today, 81% of churches have a predominant racial group. The most segregated time in America every week is Sunday morning. 51% of regular church attenders didn't know what the Great Commission was. We're going to talk about that in a minute, y'all. 66% of regular church attenders said there are many religions that all lead to eternal life. 66% of the people in this room, if we're the common American church, think that there are many different ways to know the Lord. So let me define for you some thoughts that I scribbled down of what an uncommon church is and what I'm believing God that we're going to build in this place. I have been called by Jesus to build an uncommon church. I am called to serve a vision that is bigger than myself. I own this vision. My personal success is secondary to the church's success. I am called to lead the common man to an uncommon God. I am called to champion the uncommon value of honor, because everyone has been created in the image of God and deserves God's love. My win is the same as Jesus's win, salvation for the lost. I will die to myself daily to see the vision of this church move forward. Jesus paid the ultimate price for freedom, and I desire to see every tribe, every tongue, every nation confess Jesus as Lord. I will give my life to this vision without concern for credit, position, or title. I will leverage my time, my talent, and my influence for the cause of Christ to be advanced through our church. I am an uncommon church builder. If I can, you missed the chance. It would have been good. You missed it. I'll rewrite it. Maybe we'll get there. I'll see if Aaron Sorkin can help me write it. Let me respond to those stats that we read a minute ago. I want you to not only know God, but I want you to feel personally connected to your faith in Jesus. That it is not a corporate faith. It's not a church thing. It is you are a man of God. You're a woman of God. What if the laws changed in this country and we weren't allowed to meet corporately on a Sunday morning? Your faith was driven underground, like what we talked about in the underground church a few months ago. What if our laws changed and outlawed gathering like this? I need your faith to be personal. I don't want 80% of the people to believe in tithing, but only 15% do it. I want to be an uncommon church where generosity is such a theme that we really believe in the blessings of God, that we want to give 10%, the first 10% of our income. I want it to be uncommon to not be generous with our finances. I want church attendance and Tuesday night prayer and new life groups, and I want this to be a normal, regular part of our lives, that we believe that God's blessing and his strength all stems from going to church and being a rate. I want us to go to church 8 times a month. I'm crazy. And I don't want to beg you. I'm sick of begging people to go to church. If you want it, we're providing food. We're providing a workout. We're providing strength. We're providing love. We're providing community. If you don't want it, I'm not begging you. Because the uncommon church, they want to be here whenever the doors are open. 32% of Christians admit that they never use their Bible outside of Sunday morning. Come on, somebody. I want to go from being common to uncommon. I want us, every one of us, every person, every single person, every married couple, every family, I want daily Bible reading, Bible studies to be a major part of our church family. What if we weren't allowed to meet on Sunday mornings and the only Bible study you got was what you could provide, what you could dig into? You've got to learn to read your Bible and understand it for yourself. This is my one. 81% of American churches are made up predominantly of one racial group. I love what God's done in our church in the last couple of years. That's a good time to clap. Until we get it through our thick skulls that the kingdom of God is multicultural, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every color, we're never going to become godly because we only see God through our cultural, our race, our national background. We have to expand and see God as the creator of all mankind, almost 8 billion people around the world. This church has done a great job in the last few years. Let's do better. If this is good, let's move on to great. Do you know we've got a lot of white folks, a lot of black folks, a lot of Hispanic folks? Do you know what group of folks that we don't have many families represented but are here in Euless and in the DFW in the Mid-Cities area is folks from India, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, that part of Asia. We need to do a better job. We need to do a better job of loving our neighbors well. 51% of regular church attenders didn't know what the Great Commission was. If you need to take notes, pay attention because it's Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. I'm going to read 18 through 20. Jesus came and told New Life Family Church, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Here it is. "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That is the Great Commission. "Teach the new disciples to obey all the commands I've given to you, and be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission is go make disciples of all nations. If you don't have a passport, you're telling God, "I don't care about the Great Commission." Moving on. The last one, right as the clock ticks to zero. 66% of regular church attenders said that there are many religions that all lead to eternal life. New Life Family Church, listen to me. That's what the common church says. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through Jesus." There is only one way to know the Lord. Let me give you one more. I love how Julie's taking it upon herself to get y'all clapping. Just follow her lead. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In verse 11, he was talking about Jesus. In verse 12, "Salvation is found in nobody else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we can be saved." Listen up, New Life. I think we're doing great. I think we're doing good. I'm so excited to get to great, I said great. I think we're doing good. I think we can do great. I think we can do better. I think we can love on our city. I think we can pray. I think we can really believe God to do something in our city. I think we can become an uncommon church. I do. I think we can become an uncommon church. An uncommon love for God, an uncommon love for people, an uncommon love for worship, an uncommon love for serving, an uncommon love for our church, an uncommon giving. I was at a conference last week that Stephen Furtick from Elevation Church, he spoke and he said, "When we started Elevation Church, I asked our church planners to do something crazy. I said, instead of tithing," and tithe means 10%, "instead of giving 10% of our incomes, would we be bold and crazy enough to give 20% to start this church?" And there were 8 families, including the Furticks, that did that. Now, they weren't making very much, but it was a huge step of faith, percentage-wise, to give 20% of their income to start that church. Obviously, it's the fastest-growing church in America. Things worked out okay for Furtick. Those families and many others now still give 20% of their income to the Lord. And look what they've been able to do. I want our church to be uncommon in our generosity and our giving. I want us to have an uncommon pursuit for the power and presence of God. I think God is alive. I think he's real. I think he's here not only to save, but also to heal and to bring freedom. So I want us to have an uncommon desire for the power of God. I want us to have uncommon marriages. that till death do us part actually means something. I want us to have uncommon families that we raise our children to know and love and honor the Lord. I want us to have uncommon heart for the lost to be saved, not just here in our backyard, but around the world. Peter's seven steps of growth all started with faith in the Lord Jesus. That was the foundation. So we'll take Peter's charge, and I'm going to ask you, is your faith truly in Jesus? Hop up on your feet as we pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I don't even know how to lead a church from common to uncommon, from good to great. But Holy Spirit, I ask for your help. And I've learned from Peter his seven steps of growth, but everything is predicated on faith that Jesus is Lord. So Lord, here we are, a group of about 300 and something people of all different backgrounds, and we've all had different things happen in our life. So we take these moments, these precious moments, to look at our heart and be honest. Is your faith in Jesus? Have you repented of your sin and asked him to forgive you, and that you've turned your life over to Jesus, that your life has bowed, your knee has bowed to the name of Jesus? Because we can't build on those seven steps until we have a strong foundation to build on. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, and just be is my faith really in Jesus? Now, this might be the very first time in your life you've ever been asked that question. You've never had to answer. You've never had to been brought to a crossroads. Or maybe you did a while ago. You used to go to church. You went to youth camp. You knew God as a young person, but you've walked away. You've allowed your heart to grow hard. You've done your own thing. Like we read in the scriptures, you've been kind of given into your own sinful desires. Well, maybe it's time today to return to your first love, to return to that walk of faith. So whether it's the first time or the first time in a long time, I'm asking you, is your faith really in Jesus? And if it's not, I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance. I want to lead you in a prayer of faith. I'd like to know who I'm praying for. So if it's you here this morning, first time or first time in a long time, shoot your hand up real high and say, preacher, pray for me. I need to pray this prayer today. I need to get right with God today. I see your hand and I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Come on, somebody, raise them up. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Hallelujah. Yeah, come on. Hey, for the three of you that raised your hand, and I feel like there was a couple of more that were kind of chicken. You made eye contact with me and then you chickened out. Even the chickens can pray this prayer if you believe it in your heart. In fact, why don't we all pray this together? Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn from my sinful desires to godliness. I receive the gift of eternal life. My faith is in you. So be the Lord of my life. Help me to grow in my faith. To grow in my faith. That we can grow as a church. That we can reach our city. And we could see thousands of people born again. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and for loving my city. Help me to reach this city. Use me to be a tool in your hand to reach this city. Help me, Lord, to grow this church. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, what you say? Amen, amen, amen. Come on, somebody.